Brother Lindstedt finishes that by saying he's waiting for the shark. I'm hoping that sometime, perhaps next year, he'll be able to visit with us here and give us some ministry. He's waiting for the shout every day, every night. That's his one theme. He's got some wonderful presentations to give regards the coming of the Lord. I hope he can come and visit with us and get us stirred up. That is, if the Lord isn't here before that. Now, we've been going through, as you know, the life of Abraham, and we got as far as chapter 21. So tonight we're going into chapter 22, that famous chapter that almost everybody knows something about with regards to Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleared the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. They took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, has not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of these verses. There is much in this chapter, I suppose, with which everyone is familiar. It's one of the incidents in the Bible that is taught even in Sunday school. And children, of course, become familiar with that picture in their mind of Abraham and Isaac. The only thing is, of course, that some of the artists who paint those pictures make a glaring mistake. They seem to picture Abraham as an old man, all bent up on a stick, with a little boy by his side. That's not the picture I see in it at all. Isaac was not a little boy at this time. He was grown. Big, strong fellow. In fact, for the matter is, it's important to note this, because when it came to Isaac being placed on the altar, I suppose he could just as well as lifted his father and put his father on the altar. Perhaps easier than Abraham handling Isaac. It's very important to notice this, because you see that there is a certain aspect of submission on Isaac's part. He submitted to the father. However, while there are some very, very important things that you all know, and I'll just remind you of them tonight, we're introduced to three great subjects in this chapter for the first time. For instance, you remember, we're introduced to the subject of love. You've heard that over and over again. This is the first place where love is mentioned in the Bible. Take now thy son Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest. The love that existed between a father and a son. That's where love begins. God is love. Of course, you remember the next time that it's brought before us is in chapter 24, where Isaac loves his bride. But the next great truth that's introduced here is a very important one. It's the subject of worship. Today, this word is used in a very wide and broad sense, perhaps not in the way it's used in the Bible. Abide ye here with the ass while I and the lad go yonder and worship. You ask yourself this question, what did Abraham do? He said, I'm going to worship. Well, now if he went to worship, and here we are introduced to the subject of worship, I ask you, what did he do? He wasn't there meeting with a great crowd. This was no super church gathering on Mount Moriah. There was no idea of saying the bigger the better. You know, when you come to the New Testament, the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's perfectly true when the Lord was here on earth that the numbers that were following him grew and grew until at one time you had over 5,000 men besides women and children following after him. But you remember, it was for the loaves and the fishes. From the moment that the Lord started to tell them that they must needs go to Jerusalem and be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles and be crucified, from that moment when he mentioned the cross and him being rejected, there were those that went back and walked no more with him. The crowd dwindled down and dwindled down till he turned to the 12. And he said, will ye also go away? And you remember the answer? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You remember when he got to the garden, he was alone praying, passing through that agony of soul. On the cross, alone. It was alone the Savior died. Even there he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Alone. Abraham said, abide ye here with us while I and the lad, two of them, go yonder and worship. There's no record of them even singing a hymn. Hymn books were not in vogue at that time. So you can worship even without singing a hymn. That's obvious. There was no preaching of a sermon. So So you can worship without the preaching of a sermon. And what did they do if they worshiped? It's obvious that what he went there to do was what he did. He offered something to God. That's worship. Tonight, when we're remembering the Lord, one of our brethren rose and read to us from Matthew chapter 2, where the wise men came and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now, I like to emphasize that when they got in there, he was there, and Joseph was there, and Mary was there, but they didn't worship Joseph. And they didn't worship Mary. They worshipped him. And the way they worshipped him was they opened out the treasures they had brought. And they offered to him those treasures. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't suppose they bought these things on the way. They brought them with them. They prepared for that. And they offered the treasures unto the king who had been born. And that was called worship. Offering something to him. Not only did Abraham offer something to God, he offered to God that which God requested. And not only so, he offered to God that which God provided. God said to him, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." But wasn't it God who provided that son? You see, God had promised him a son, hadn't he? God said that Sarah would bear him a son. God promised that son, and Abraham had to wait God's time, and the time came. And Isaac was born. And Isaac's name means laughter. There was laughter when Isaac was born. A joy. I've now got that son. Sarah bore her son to Abraham. It was a gift from God. But what God gave, what God provided, he now asks. Take that son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And you notice at the beginning of the chapter it says, "And it came to pass after these things." What things? After he had come to the point where Hagar, the Egyptian maid, the bond slave, and her son Ishmael were released from the house. Done that. All he's left with now is Isaac. Mark you, Abraham had a lot of love for Ishmael. You can't blame him for that. Ishmael was his firstborn, but he was not the son of promise. He was the son of the flesh. But nevertheless, Abraham naturally had feelings for Ishmael. And that day that he turned him out with Hagar, I've often pictured him standing there and watching. He would shake his head. And as he would turn back round, there would be Sarah in the tent. Isaac. He's still got Isaac. The one in whom is going to be invested all the promises. And after these things, God speaks again. He says, "Now Abraham, Abraham." "Yes, Lord." "I want you to take your only son now, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Take him and offer him up upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." The test. I suggest to you that right here, we've got to face the purpose of God. God's purpose was not to take Isaac's life, as you shall see. God's purpose was to try Abraham, to test him. Not to tempt him, really, but you and I think of tempting as if it's tempting to do evil. But he was a test. Now let us recall again, in the life of Abraham, there came stages where he got tests. And by the way, you and I must admit, I don't care whether you've been saved for many years or perhaps just many months. People who have trusted the Lord find that they get tests. Now, the thing that tests you may not be the thing that tests me. And what is a test to me may not be much of a test to you. But nevertheless, in our different spheres of life, there come tests. And we're tested one way or another. Some folk, you know, under the test, they go under. But others are strengthened. They tell me, I don't know if this is right or wrong, but they tell me that when you get storms, you know, heavy winds and fierce weather, that that's good for trees. That when the testing time comes, that tree gets its roots well down. It strengthens it. And so it's able to bear up to the different storms that come. See those massive oaks. Although I must admit this, that I remember down in Somerville in South Carolina just after that great storm, that hurricane came in there at Charleston and swept up there. I saw two huge oak trees. I don't know how old they would be. Huge things. And they were rooted right up under that storm. I suppose these trees had stood up to many a test, many a storm. But that one was too severe for them, and down the way. Now, the same as trees can be tested with storms, you and I get our tests in life. The storms come. Things sometimes go against us. It may be a sickness. Something hits you that you didn't expect. It may be an accident. It may be a loss of some kind. But you wonder it all. You say to yourself, now, why should this come to me? The Lord knows why. He sends us our tests. Abraham got tested. God says, Abraham, I want you to leave your home, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave this civilization you're in, and I want you to come with me to another place. And Abraham packed his grips and obeyed God. That must have been a great test. And somebody said to him, Abraham, where are you going? I don't know, but I'm going with God. That was enough. And then there came the time when he didn't reach right into Canaan. He stopped up at Haran, and he got another test. His father died. Now that can be a great test. And then he left there, and he come down into Canaan. Then you remember he got a test. Again, a famine came. Imagine having a famine in the promised land. And what did he do? He went away down to Egypt. He shouldn't have gone, of course. Made a mistake. Then you remember he came back again, placed to the altar. Another test, there was trouble. Internal trouble. Between his herdmen and the herdmen of Lot. Do you remember what he had to do? He took humble pie that day. To the humble place. And he says, now Lot, we're not going to quarrel. Not right. Because these people living in the land, they know what we profess to be. We've raised their altar to the Lord. There's not going to be any quarreling here. Testimony's not going to be spoiled, he said. Make up your mind now, Lot. You take the choice. If you go that way, I'll go this way. We're not going to quarrel. And I wonder what he thought that day when he saw Lot, who had come with him all the way from out of the Chaldees and had been with him all the time. He saw Lot take his herds and his herdsmen and all he belonged, and off he went down towards the well-watered plains of Jordan. That was a great test. It was also a great test for him when he realized that he needed a son, and he was promised a son, and there was no sign of it. No sign of that son. What a test. Again, he made the mistake, you see. When he took Hagar, the Egyptian maid. Must have been a great test for him that day when he went out in battle and he recovered Lot, his nephew, and brought him back. And you remember he met the king of Sodom on the way, and the king of Sodom said, I'll give you this and I'll give you that. If you, he said, I wouldn't take a, a shoelace from me, wouldn't take a bit of string from me, in case you went around and said that you made me rich. But it was a test. It must have been a great test for him when he turned Hagar and Ishmael up. How would you feel if you had to turn out your oldest son and say, go on, get out? What a test. He might have said, now that's it. I've come to the limit. No more. God says, no, Abraham. As the final test, I'm going to take you, as it were, right up to the mountaintop of testing. This is it. This is the crowning thing now. I want you to take Isaac and offer him up upon one of the mountains that I'll tell you on. Oh, he might have said, oh God, I've had enough. I can't take any more. He didn't do that. You see, what God was after here was Abraham's response of Abraham's heart. He wanted Abraham completely. So he's going to test his faith now to get Abraham's heart and absolute loyalty. And so here is the development of his testing, and it comes right up to this crowning event. It wasn't Isaac's life he wanted. It was Abraham's heart. And Abraham responded. He responded immediately. For it says that he got up early in the morning and saddled the ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And it was a long journey. It was going to take 3 days. No Cadillac to drive. All they had was that little donkey and the two servants with them. 3 days' journey to go up to Mount Moriah. Then you know how when they were going up there, Isaac asked the question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This again is the introduction of the lamb. And you remember a number of weeks ago we went through the whole system of the lamb, right from Genesis right to Revelation. So it's no use going over all that again. But here was God's provision. God himself shall provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Now it's a strange thing. We don't know much about the different offerings until you come to the book of Leviticus. You don't read back in the book of Genesis about the sin offering and the meat offering and the trespass offering and so on. You read of the offering. You read here of the burnt offering. But when you come to the book of Leviticus, these are all divided up for you and the different meanings are given. One thing about the burnt offering is this, it was holy for God. Holy for God. In the other offerings, there were differences. Some of the offerings were divided between the priest and God. Some were divided between the priest and the offerer and God. They all had their portions. But the burnt offering was holy for God. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, offer him up. For a burnt offering, holy for God. What a test. What a sacrifice. Now you have the provision of God, and there comes the moment when Abraham is restrained. That was the crisis of the whole thing. Now I indicated to you now at the beginning that Isaac was a big fellow at this time. He could just as well have taken hold of Abraham and put Abraham on the altar. Much easier, I believe, than Abraham taking him. I doubt very much if Abraham could have lifted Isaac onto the altar. But Isaac had to submit. Isaac is bound and is put on the wood on the altar. What a crisis. Here's the man who puts his son in the place of death. That's what the altar speaks of. Place of sacrifice, the place of death. And he lifts his hand with a knife. And a voice speaks to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, it's enough. It's finished. Something similar to what the Lord said on the cross. His final shout on the cross was finished. All over. That's what God said to Abraham. Abraham, finish. Enough. Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Why? Because now I know. Didn't God know that already? Don't you think God understood Abraham's heart? He must have, if God knows everything. He knew when he called Abraham to take his son that he would do it. He knew that. But you see, there comes a test. From the human point of view, Abraham had to submit. He didn't just say, oh yes, that's all right, Lord, I'll go and I'll offer him up. You can have him. He didn't say that. He went. And he laid Isaac on the altar. And God says, that's fine, Abraham. You've proved your faith. See, when you come to the epistle of James, James introduces something we should all learn. That faith without works is valueless. It's not what we say, but it's how we act that proves it. You see, a man is justified with God by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5. But a man's faith is justified by his works. And Abraham proved his faith by what he did. He obeyed God, laid his son on the altar. He raised his hand, and God says, finish. And at that point, Abraham turns round. And right behind him, he finds a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Now that ram must have been there all the time. It didn't come by miracle. It was there. But Abraham didn't see it until God's voice spoke to him. And when he turned round, there's the ram. The substitute was already provided. And the first look that Abraham had of the lamb was when it was thorn crowned, you remember that? Caught by its horns in the thicket. And he takes that ram of God's providing, he puts it on the altar, Isaac comes from the altar, and the ram becomes his substitute. But let me remind you of this, no substitute was found for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac went to the place of death in figure, according to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham received him back in figure as from the dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ actually went into death. Not in figure, but in fact. No substitute was found for Christ, but he was our substitute. Just as Isaac was on the altar, that was our place. The judgment should have fallen on us. God provided a substitute, and the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. Died instead of us. Not only for us, but died instead of us. Isaac went in figure to the place of death. Abraham received him back again, and the lamb was provided. All the redemptive work of Calvary. Now, there's a little interesting thing here. I must mention this before that we finish. We go on here to the promise of God and the reward to Abraham, but there's something here in verse 19. Now, will you kindly just look at verse 19 if your Bible's open? You could read this 100 times and just pass it over and think nothing about it. So Abraham returned unto his young men. Abraham returned unto his young men. It does not say, so Abraham and Isaac returned unto the young men. But don't you think they did? Don't you think that Abraham and Isaac returned unto the young men? But it doesn't say so, does it? I wonder why. I'm going to make a suggestion. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. The next time that Isaac is introduced to us is in chapter 24, where they're seeking for a bride for Isaac. You see, if Isaac in this respect is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the place of sacrifice, Isaac is left on the mountaintop. He doesn't come back down into the valley. He's left on the mountaintop. Abraham comes back, according to the record of the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 23, you'll find this, that's where Sarah passes out of the picture. Isaac comes back in chapter 24, where he's introduced to his bride. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to Calvary. No substitute found for him, because he was the substitute, God's only Son, yielded up as a burnt offering, holy for God, gave satisfaction to the claims of God's holy throne. But today he's on the Mount of Glory. He's out of the picture at this particular time, this season. This is the age of grace. He's not here with us now. He went back to the glory. But he's coming back again. And he's coming back to get his bride, the bride for which he died. And so he's left, I suggest to you, up there in the place of glory. Now, the closing verses of the chapter, I didn't read them. You've noticed that. I didn't read from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. To some of you, perhaps it's just a conglomeration of names. For after Abraham got back down to Beersheba, it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying so on, so on, so on. And you have all these genealogies given there of the different relatives of Abraham. I wonder why. Look at verse 23. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. There's why I suggest to you that this particular little genealogy is given. It's the introduction to Rebekah. Rebekah, who becomes the bride of Isaac, introduced to us here right at the end of chapter 22, and then she comes out into the picture in chapter 24, where she's going to be united to Isaac. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for an evening spent together. We've been looking at thy word. We thank thee for thy blessed Son, who went all the way to Calvary, knowing full well all that would be accomplished there. We thank thee, O God, that he knew the road. Before ever earth's foundation was laid, he knew what lay before him. We thank thee, O God, that even when he was here as a young lad, he said, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." We praise thee, O God, that he made it known that he must be lifted up. And we stand in awe of thy beloved Son being nailed to a Roman cross. And yet we thank thee, O God, that there he finished the work, completed the work he took in hand, and now thou hast glorified him at thine own right hand. But O God, we're waiting patiently for that coming joyful day when he shall escort his chosen bought bride right into the Father's house and have his bride presented in all her spotless purity. O God, take our thanks for thy beloved Son.